What a wonderful hymn. If my memory serves me, when Horatio Spafford wrote this particular hymn, he was on a ship crossing the Atlantic Ocean. And not too long before that, his wife and his children had made a similar voyage across the Atlantic, and there was a great shipwreck, and he lost three of his children. And right when he was crossing that same part of the ocean, and reflecting upon the incredible loss and tragedy that he suffered, he wrote these words. And I love the third stanza. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. And if your sins are borne by Christ on the cross, it is well with your soul. No matter what other troubles you may have, it is well with your soul. Amen. Well, please open your Bibles now with me to Romans chapter 1. If you remember the outline I handed out several weeks ago, the first 15 verses of chapter 1 deals with an introductory type of material, and the first 7 verses specifically deal with Paul's salutation to the church at Rome. In this section, the first 6 verses, Paul spends identifying himself and telling the Romans about who he is. And then in verse 7, he identifies the people that are receiving this letter, and that would be the saints at Rome. This is the longest and the most theologically potent of all of Paul's opening statements. And I think the reason for this is because, again, he never has visited this church, and so he feels it appropriate to spell out in a little more detail what his God-given credentials were and also the reasons why he is writing this particular letter. So in these opening 7 verses, Paul will do 2 main things. He's going to introduce himself and his ministry and then introduce them to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So that's the paragraph that we're slowly working our way through. Years ago, when Muhammad Ali was in the prime of his boxing career, probably many of us remember that he used to say about himself, what? I am the greatest. And we learn a lot about people in the way they describe themselves. And from this particular comment, we learn that Muhammad Ali thought quite a bit about himself. In fact, he was probably could be described as an egomaniac who is full of pride, but also happened to be a good boxer. The Apostle Paul is the opposite of this, because on at least 2 occasions, he didn't say, I am the greatest, but he said, I am the least. In Ephesians chapter 3, he said, I am the least of the saints. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, I'm the least of the apostles. And from this, we learn that he was a very godly and humble man. However, Paul did boast at times, but he never boasted in himself. He boasted in Jesus Christ. And in fact, his greatest claim to fame was the fact that he considered himself to be a slave not to man, not a slave to culture, but a slave to Christ. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, this is exactly how Paul begins to introduce himself to the church at Rome. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, we could skip through this quite quickly, and we could press on and rush through this and get through the end of chapter 1, but I think oftentimes we fail in moving through the Bible too quickly and passing over these little phrases that are so packed with theological meaning and significance that we don't really stop and meditate and ponder the significance of what Paul is saying. The fact that he's describing himself as a bondservant of Christ Jesus. So this morning I'd like for us to reflect upon this aspect of how Paul is describing himself. In your outlines, Roman numeral 1, I want us to look at Paul's status as a servant of Christ Jesus. And I want us to look initially at what it means to be a bond servant, or your translation may simply have a servant. Now, some people think that this expression recalls the title of the servant of the Lord found throughout the Old Testament, where Abraham and Moses and David and the prophets were described as the servant of the Lord. And this was a very high calling. It was a very special designation, which indicated that their life was completely dedicated to the service of God. And many people think that this is what Paul is referring to when he describes himself as a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Others, however, take a little bit of a different understanding of this phrase. They think that it's really more of a humble designation, which highlights the fact that Paul is not a man outdoing his own thing, but he's a man in submission. He's a man who at the very core of his being views himself as a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, the Greek word that's involved here is the word doulos, and actually it means a slave. And most of our translations use the word servant, but that word can be used in a lot of different ways today. You know, a lot of people may have servants that are no more than an employee. And maybe they pay them wages and they assist them in various ways. But the actual word that's used here goes much deeper than that. It's a slave. This is a slave that's being referred to. Paul is no employee of Christ. He is a slave. And in Paul's mind, that is a privilege. It's a privilege, not a put-down. And even though today the concept of slavery suggests oppression, forced labor, miserable existence, in Paul's mind there is nothing more glorious than to be the slave of Jesus Christ. Now, a little background to slavery in the Roman Empire. There were a number of reasons for slavery in the first century. Some of them were, for example, because the Roman Empire had gone out and conquered many other nations, you could become a slave had you been conquered in war. You could have been a slave, for example, by not paying your debts. You could be commissioned to be a slave. You could be thrown into slavery for that. If you committed a crime such as theft or kidnapping, you could become a slave. Or you could even be a slave by birth if your parents were slaves. Some have estimated that up to a third, even to a half of the population in the Roman Empire were slaves. So there was an incredible market of slavery in the first century. Now, if you were a slave and someone wanted to buy you or own you, they would have to pay a purchase price. And then you would become their property. And as a slave, you would have no rights of your own. You would receive no required wages. And if your work, for example, would earn you neither profit nor thanks, you could be used and disposed of in whatever way the owner may wish, because you were their property. Now, the conditions of slavery in the first century were varied depending upon what kind of slave you were. If some were assigned to work in construction for the Roman Empire or to work down in the mines, you could have a very hard and miserable life. You would be fed a subsistence diet. They were worked to exhaustion. And when injuries or diseases came along, and they were common, once you became too sick to work, or in rare cases even too old to work, you were abandoned and left to die. Remember, even in the Old Testament, when David was going after the Amalekites that had raided his town, that they found that discarded slave along the side of the road. You remember that? That's how they treated slaves even in the Roman Empire as well. If you were a household slave, however, you might enjoy better conditions. Nearly every Roman home owned at least two or three slaves. Some of them owned hundreds of slaves. They would assist the women in maintaining their homes, raising the children. And slaves that had training or education could be used in the workplace or as teachers and even some as doctors. So it really kind of depended upon who owns you as to how miserable or tolerable your life was as a slave. But having said all of this, the type of slavery that Paul has in mind is quite different. Now, there are similarities because he's viewing himself as a slave of Christ, so that the obligation of submission and obedience and the idea that he was the property of Christ is all the same. But the motivation for service is entirely different. Paul was not demeaning himself when he called himself a slave of Christ, but rather he viewed it as a joyful privilege. It is not a form of slavery to a dictator or someone that you loathe, but it's a form of slavery to someone that you love with all of your heart, and you go through your day thinking of no higher blessing in life to be able to serve this person who owns you. That's the kind of slavery that Paul has in mind. Now, Paul as a bondservant of Christ, if you just look at that phrase, Paul, a bondservant or a slave of Christ Jesus, you have to stop and consider a couple of things to appreciate the enormity of what Paul is saying here. You have to understand the grace of God behind this phrase and the power of God behind this phrase. Consider first the grace of God. When Paul calls himself a bondservant of Christ Jesus, you have to understand that his whole status in life had been changed by Christ. Because what was he previously? Well, by nature, he was a slave of sin. You know, the Bible teaches that everybody is a slave of something. You're either a slave of sin or you're a slave of God. You can't be free. And everybody thinks they're free, but they're really not free. Everybody that is not a Christian is a slave of sin. And the enslavement of sin today that is most prominent is that we're a slave to our own passions, our own ego, our own pride, our own lust. We become a god unto ourselves and we serve ourselves. That is a form of slavery. But Paul, by nature, you see, was a slave of sin. He was a wretched sinner. Remember a couple weeks ago when we looked at his training. He was a self-righteous, blind, hypocritical Pharisee that hated Christ and he hated the church. And he spent all of his time in going around finding ways to persecute Christians. He hated them. He would beat them. He would drag them into prison. He would do everything he could to put them to death. And yet now, he is a bondservant, a slave, a willing slave of the very one that he hated. I mean, there is grace here that has transformed Paul from being what he once was to being what he is now. You have to look at Paul as a first century terrorist because that's what he was. He deserved to be judged and punished and thrown into the deepest, darkest corner of eternal hell because he hated Christ. And yet the very grace of God was that even this man who hates me and would never serve me, I am going to capture him and I'm going to turn him into one of my most devoted and diligent servants. So the very fact that Paul could describe himself as a slave of Christ, you must see the grace of God that came to a man who deserved nothing but the wrath of Christ, so much so that he was changed to become the willing servant and slave of the Lord. I mean, for Paul to say this, you've just got to pack in massive amounts of divine grace and glory into this phrase. But not only that, you have to see the power of God. But because before Paul would ever become a slave of Christ, whom he hated, his heart first had to be changed. And in fact, when John the Baptist talked about God's ability to turn even a stone into a child of Abraham, that's what God had to do to make Paul a slave of Christ. Because on the inside, Paul had a stony heart, a heart of stone, a stubborn, willful, rebellious heart. And before he could ever willingly call himself a slave of the one that he hated, his heart had to be changed. That stony heart had to be miraculously transformed. And that hardened dirt and rock had to be turned into a living, vibrant flesh that could love Christ and believe in Christ. And that is the power of God to change his heart. And no one can change a heart like that other than God. So when you hear Paul saying a bondservant of Christ Jesus, you need to step back and remember the grace of God and the power of God that brought such a wretched, rebellious sinner into such a wonderful position of being a slave of Christ. Now, number three on your outlines, something else I think we should ponder is Paul's emphasis on his relationship to Christ here. The very first thing he wants the Romans to understand about him is that I'm a slave of Christ. This is number one on his list of what he wants the Roman church to understand that he is. Now, Christ Jesus, let's at least comment upon the name there. The word Christ comes from the word which means the anointed one. So you could say that he is a slave of the anointed Jesus, or Christ is the same as the word Messiah. So this is the Messiah Jesus. So here is a Jew that's been saved, and now he views himself as a slave of the anointed messianic one who is Jesus. Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is the Messiah. And he is a slave of that glorious one called Christ Jesus. Now notice that Paul's whole being revolves around Christ. The very first thing he's saying to the church is that I am a bondservant of Christ. So that, again, his life revolves around the person of Jesus. So that Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Christ is the center of his life, and he wants to communicate that to this church. If you want to know who I am, understand first off that I'm a slave of Christ. When he wrote his letter to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul said, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's what I'm all about. I'm all about Christ. And he says, in effect, that when you think of me as a slave of Christ, who saved me from my sin. And the important thing about me is that there's nothing important about me. What's important is Christ. That he's the one that's important. And I'm merely his servant. I'm merely his slave. That's why Paul just talks so much about Christ. Even in the first seven verses of Romans, he mentions that, or references Christ seven times in these seven verses. Look at it. We see it in verse 1, and then in verse 2, concerning his son, who was born of the descendant of David according to the flesh, who is declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Seven times he can't stop talking about Christ. In the book of Ephesians, the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1, he mentions Christ 15 times in those 14 verses. In Ephesians, the first 11 verses, he mentions Christ 7 times. In the opening paragraph of Colossians, he mentions Christ 5 times. This is the most wonderful thing in Paul's life, that he knows Christ and he cannot stop talking about the Lord. His life has been radically transformed, and he can't wait to tell people that he's a servant of Christ Jesus. He is consumed with Christ. Now, I tell you what, I think to be around the Apostle Paul, most people would feel very uncomfortable. And I think most Christians would feel very uncomfortable. Because we're not around people that often that they focus on Christ all the time. That they talk about Christ all the time. I mean, when was the last time when you were introduced to someone and they asked you your name that you said, "Well, my name is Alan. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ." Well, they say, "What do you do for a living?" "Well, I'm a servant of Christ." We don't talk that way because we're not bold enough. But the thing that I see in this passage is that what Paul is teaching us is that his life revolved around Christ because he knew what he used to be and he knew that Christ had forgiven him of all of his sins. And brethren, the more you and I understand the depth of our sin, the more we will love Christ and our life will revolve around the Savior. Jesus Christ said, "Those who are forgiven little loves little, but those who are forgiven much will love much." And the more we realize that our sins have been forgiven by Christ, the more we will love Christ and we will talk about Christ. The name Christ will come off of our lips because he is the focus of the joy in our life. This is one of the main points of application, I think, is that how focused are we upon Christ? How much do we talk about Christ? How often does his wonderful name come out of our mouths? You see, that was Paul, though. Paul, for him, the very first thing he wanted someone to understand was that he was the servant of Christ. So for Paul, Christ was his treasure, and he was a slave of Christ. And oh, what a blessed slavery that was. To be a slave of Christ was the greatest blessing of all. And when you think about this, yeah, if you were a slave of a tyrant, it would be miserable. But if you're a slave of Christ, you're a slave of someone who loves you more than anybody else could love you. You're a slave of someone that has done everything to secure your eternal joy and happiness in heaven. You're a slave of one that has pledged himself to you every single hour of your life to be with you, to bless you, to comfort you, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to give you everything that is good for your soul. That is the one whom you're a slave of. You're a slave of the one who has given all that he has to you, that invites you to dine at his table with him, who crowns you with a share of his glory and has purchased the inheritance of heaven for you. Does that not make enslavement to that kind of a man, that kind of a God, a glorious enslavement indeed? That's why Paul is so quick to point out that he is the slave of Christ. Because in his mind, there is no higher calling. There is no higher calling than to serve Jesus Christ. Brethren, if we caught and appreciated what Paul is saying, we would say that I'd rather be a slave of Christ than the President of the United States. I'd rather be a servant of Jesus Christ than one of these Saudi Arabian sultans that owns a million billion barrels of oil in the ground. I'd rather be a slave of Christ than Bill Gates. Because being a slave of Christ is far more of a blessing than having everything the world can offer and not have Christ. That was Paul's attitude. And that's why he was willing to suffer so much in his life, because of the glory of the one he was a slave to. Now, I'm pointing all this out. I think another reason, this is Roman numeral 2, that Paul is using this phrase to begin this epistle with is to remind us and to remind the Romans that in a certain sense, he is exactly what they are. Now, in the next phrase, called as an apostle, yeah, now he talks about some of the special privileges and authority and blessings that he has from Christ. But in this opening phrase, I'm a bondservant of Christ, All he is saying is basically, brethren, I'm one of you because you're a servant of Christ too. If you will, turn to Romans chapter 6 just to see this particular truth. In Romans chapter 6, and look at verse 19. Paul is communicating this, that really all Christians are servants of God and servants of Christ. Paul says, Romans 6:19, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, that's referring to when they were not a Christian, before they were a Christian, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Look at verse 22. But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. In other words, every Christian, without exception, has been freed from sin. But that doesn't mean, hey, we're just free to go live the way we want to. No, there is a cost that comes with that, because in being set free from sin, you've been enslaved to God. You and I this morning are slaves of Jesus Christ. And this is a truth that we should never overlook. That is the reason why, by the way, that we don't live like the world. The reason why we act differently, why we have different values in life, because we're not living our lives any way we want to live them. We're not living our lives being conformed to the values, the temporal values of this world. We're living our lives under the command and authority of our Master, who is Jesus Christ. That's why we think differently and act differently and have different values in the world, because we have a different Master. All of us, if we belong to Christ, are His servants. We are His slaves. Now, what does this mean? This is letter B. It means that Christ then is our owner, our master, our Lord, and our King. And there are several things that we should keep in mind as we recognize the fact that, as Paul said, he was a bondservant of Christ, we should say the same thing. Because, in fact, that is what we are, and that implies several things. That means, number one, brethren, we need to remind ourselves that it is our privilege and our duty to obey Christ, because we are His slaves. A slave is duty-bound to obey their master. John chapter 14, verse 15, Christ says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In Psalm 40, verse 8, this godly attitude is reflected in the psalmist who said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. See, that's the godly heart of a slave. I delight to do thy will. And Christ teaches us this, because when he was on the cross, he even said, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. We must always remember that as servants of Christ, we must obey Christ. He is our master. He is our owner. He is the one who controls us. We are duty-bound to obey Him. Psalm 143, verse 10, I think is a wonderful prayer to guide us in this, when the psalmist prays, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. And how we need to be praying, don't we? Oh, Lord, teach me to do thy will. Even in our thought life. Because you remember in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul kept talking about the importance of even taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Why do that? Because Christ is our master. And we're to take our thoughts captive and bring them in submission to our master. Because we are His slaves, we are His servants. Another application of this for our life today is that we should submit our goals and plans to Christ. Because you see, a slave just can't go out on his own and live his life any way he wants to without getting his master's approval. If you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 10, Paul even is laying forth his plans to go visit them at some point unto the will of God. He says in Romans chapter 1, verse 10, always in my prayers making request that perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. See, even when Paul made his plans, he said, you know, it's by the will of God that I'll come to see you. It's ultimately by my master's will. I want to come, but I'm submitting this to his will because ultimately he's the one that tells me where to go and what to say and what to do. See, I'm obeying my master. And if he wills it, then I'll come. But I need to get his approval and his permission first. We need to carry that attitude. We're servants of Christ. We need to remember that we're his slaves. And instead of just thinking, therefore I can go out and live my life and do anything I want to do and be anything I want to be, we need to say, Lord, what would you have me to be? What would you have me to do? See, that's that humble spirit of a servant. Letter C, we need to be willing to sacrifice for him. Paul says in Philippians 3 that I count all things loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. You know, if we realize that we're a slave of Christ, then there may be times when our Lord commands us or leads us to do something but that may bring personal loss to my life. But you know what? That's okay. Because I'm his property. He can do with me and mine whatever he wants to do because he owns it, not me. And every blessing that I have, he's granted it as a stewardship to me. And if I live my life in the forefront of my mind, reminding myself that I'm a servant and a slave of Christ, then if the Lord leads me in my life in such a way that there comes great loss into my life, that's okay. Because my master knows what's best. And he can do whatever he wants to with me. Because I'm his slave. And I rejoice in that privilege and that calling. We must be willing to sacrifice. And one of the greatest areas of sacrifice is to serve one another. And that's why Christ said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you have to be a slave of all. Brethren, do you consider yourself a slave of one another? Do you look at yourselves and think in terms of how can I serve the other brethren in this church? That's the attitude of being a slave of Christ. We're a servant of others. Letter D, we need to remember that we've been bought with a price and that we no longer belong to ourselves but to Christ. 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. When's the last time you thought about your life, your body, your health, your intellect, your mind? You know, I don't belong to myself. I've been bought. I belong to someone else. I'm their slave. Paul says, brethren, that's what I want you to understand. Christ bought you. He paid the price to buy you out of the slavement to sin, to be a slave to him. We belong to him. We're his property. And he has such great things in store for us. But we are not our own. We belong to him. So to what degree do we live in light of this incredible truth that we are servants of Christ? How much of our life do we spend living as a servant of self rather than as a servant of Jesus Christ? Well, to even ask that question, I know there's a struggle that we all wrestle with. I think we can all identify what it means at times to be a runaway slave, to be a prodigal son, to go AWOL and leave the service of our master for serving ourselves, for being involved in just seeking me instead of seeking his glory and honor. I think we can all identify with that. You know, one of the books of the Bible is written about a runaway slave that eventually is coming back because he met Christ. And after he met Christ, he realized he needed to go back and serve his master. The book of Philemon in the New Testament. You should read that sometime. But if you're like me, and if you struggle at times with this idea that I am a slave of Christ, I'm his property, I belong to him, well, then we need to remember something to help us willingly submit to Christ as our master. And that is that we are his servants because he was first our servant. Let the love of Christ for you and his service to you woo your hearts to submission before him. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Christ said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." And if you're struggling with the concept of you being the slave of Christ, think upon this for a moment, that Christ first was your servant, that he came and he paid that awful price to break the chains of sin from your life. And let the love of Christ woo your hearts back to him. Look at his love in his nail-scarred hands. Consider the price that he paid to be your servant, to go to the cross and endure all of the blasphemy, all of the ridicule, all of the mocking, that he would be nailed to that cross and jeered and ridiculed and ultimately having the wrath of God poured upon his body and soul to be the servant of God and to bear your sin. Let the love of Christ for you melt your heart to realize that the reason we are his servant is because he first was our servant. And as you think of that, think of the fact that now that he is enthroned in his glory in heaven, all that he does in love to you. He watches over you every single day. He prays for you constantly. He is with you, guiding you, protecting you, blessing you. He has in store for you the glory of heaven which no man can fully fathom. Let the love of that great master woo your heart to serve him and to be his servant, because he first was your servant and died on the cross that he might save you from your sins. You know, in the Old Testament, there's a beautiful picture of the Hebrew slave that in the seventh year of his bondage, the law of Moses required him to be set free. But sometimes those slaves would so love their master and his household that they wouldn't want to be set free. And if that was true of them, because of their love for the master, they wanted to stay a slave. That they would go to the door and the master would take an awl, one of those metal piercing nails, and he would take his ear and put it to the frame of the door and pierce his ear through. And that was the sign that that slave wanted to stay in the master's house all of his life and serve him because he loved that master so much. Now, brethren, that's serving a human master that is fallen and sinful and fails at times in his love. But for you and I that serve the perfect master who loves us more than we will ever understand, let that love woo our hearts to him. And then put your ear on the doorpost and pledge your life to be a slave of Christ forever and ever and ever. That is the greatest calling. That is the thing we should want people to know about us first. That I'm a servant of Christ, my King, my Lord, my Master, and my God. What a blessed slavery indeed. Well, the love of Christ is beautifully portrayed for us.